This is Reuben. He is one of the American pastors that went down to Peru with us. He also happens to be Peruvian. He has a Hispanic church up in Birmingham, and it was 2 weeks ago. It was our first day in Peru. We went out that evening. The church had set up an opportunity. They did performances, dances, skits, praise and worship, and said the pastors, be prepared to share the gospel. We'll give you all the opportunity or some of the opportunity. So as Reuben's saying, all right, I pray, all right, Lord, what do you want me to share? What do you want me to share in case I get called? And the Lord placed on his heart, so he was given the opportunity to share the gospel that night. And the Lord placed on him a story when we were in the Atlanta airport. Apparently we were going up the escalator and some guy had just stroked his hand as he went by. And so he was just reflecting on how far society has just fallen. And so outright, whether it was as a joke or it was another man hitting on him, he took it as another man hitting on him, but just that you would just kind of be very bold in doing this. So he used that just to share the truth of just, we live in an incredibly broken world, and we're broken not because of homosexuality, but there's a millions of ways we're broken, and each of us are broken in different ways. But he used that and then shared the gospel, and the Lord used that, and about, I don't know, 10 men came forward saying, I want salvation. Yes, I'm a sinner, and I want this new life in Jesus. And so it was an amazing night, a wonderful way to start out the week there in Peru. And the wonderful thing about this story, so it was neat to see Reuben in his element. I've known Reuben-ish for a couple of years, seen him around. I've had very brief conversations, but he always seemed reserved because he's kind of a fish out of water in America. He's been here 20 years, but Spanish is his native language. Peru is his native country. So to see him back in Peru, he came alive, and to see him share the gospel, he was even more alive because he was speaking in his native tongue the truth which God has placed on his heart. So he was there in his element doing exactly what God had created him to do. So it was wonderful seeing this 50-year-old man doing what God had placed him to do. And we're going to see the same thing with Peter here this morning as he's going to respond to the folks. If you'll remember, I know you guys have had a couple of great messages, so I appreciate David and Lee sharing what God's placed on your heart. We'll see if I can keep up the momentum of what you men have done, and I really appreciate you guys stepping forward, and I know it's been a blessing to you all. We're going to pick up back with the Holy Spirit has come down upon Pentecost Sunday, so Peter's going to respond, and similar to Reuben, he's filled with the Holy Spirit, and all right, Lord, what do you want me to share? And Reuben shared in a way that he could relate with the people there. And there was fruit that was produced from following the Lord. It was an exciting time, once again, to see him in his element. We're going to see Peter rising to be the man that God has created him to be. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you do use each of us. Not many of us are great evangelists, though you do call us to do the work of evangelism. Not many of us are great servants, but you do call us to serve. Lord, today may you use this message to encourage our hearts, to challenge our hearts, to launch us into this world. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So it'll be in Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 41. As I mentioned last time, the Holy Spirit came rushing down from heaven upon the disciples. They started speaking in tongues so that the foreigners, these foreign Jews, would hear what was going on. They would hear the mighty works of God and know that a new age in God's history has been ushered in. And some were saying, wow, look at this wonderful thing. And others are saying, well, they're just drunk. That's why we're hearing all this. Perhaps, well, maybe they're just speaking my tongue, but certainly they're not speaking in all the other languages that are around. And that's when Peter steps forward, stands with the 11, lifting up his voice and address them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. Remember, Peter is wired and created by God to be quick to speak up especially when he feels strongly about his convictions. This is just who Peter is. Oh, and a side note, in Spanish, to be wired, that doesn't translate. God doesn't wire us. I learned that the first day, talk about how Moses was wired. What are you talking about? What does this mean? Well, you know, wired, how God designed us, built us. Oh, okay. So we don't have wires in us. So I messed with translation. Sure, we do. Look at our veins. These are wires that God has put it. I shouldn't have done that. That was my fault. I was just being a wise guy. But it's okay. We're all Alabamians here. We can all speak English somewhat. But God has wired Peter to do this, to speak God's truth, to be bold. So Peter's going to go ahead and set them straight about what's going on. But most importantly, he's going to clarify who Jesus was and is. He quickly dismisses the claims that they're just drunk. Well, it's only 9 o'clock. It's too early. He doesn't get mad at them, but rather desires to reveal God's truth to them. And we don't want to also get too mad at these people claiming that the disciples were drunk when these incredible acts were taking place. We all have a view in this world. We all have views how things ought to be, the way it is, the way it ought to be. And when our world views, we have these world views for a reason. From our perspective, what we've seen, what we've experienced, what we have learned, what we've been taught, this forms our worldview. This makes our box. This is the way things make sense. This is the way things go. So when something happens that contradicts what we believe to be true, we often discount it. Well, that can't possibly, no, this is from my understanding. I understand scripture pretty well. This can't be true. God can't be doing this. I've never experienced, God possibly can't be doing that. I've never seen that happen. Must be something else going on. We discount it. Not necessarily because we don't trust the other person, but because this must not be correct because it does not line up with my understanding. Similarly, hey, these guys must be drunk. I've never seen people, these uneducated Galileans, speaking in different languages before. These clearly must be just intoxicated men just rambling. Once again, our minds discount what it is hearing and creates a reason why this other thing is false, no matter how far-fetched it might be. We don't want to admit that we're wrong. We don't want to admit that I've been thinking wrong in the past or held fast to something that was incorrect. I know for me, I was like, well, I wouldn't think if it wasn't true. I wouldn't, you know, I'm not a stupid person, so I wouldn't think this way if it wasn't correct. Oh, no. Let's think back a few weeks when Toby shared his testimony of the healing at the camp, of when they prayed over this young lady, and her foot grew, and the legs became both equal size. You don't have to raise your hand, but I imagine some of us probably said, that probably didn't happen. And this has nothing to do with Toby. We love Toby. We believe he's an honest man. He's telling us the truth, what he's experienced. But has anybody ever seen a foot or a leg grow in front of your eyes? Raise your hand. Okay, so Toby's seen it. Has anybody else seen it? So Toby, before summer camp this year, have you ever seen a leg just kind of... You probably don't have to think that hard. You probably haven't seen it. Or if you have, let me hang out with you more. God's doing some wonderful stuff in your presence. Well, our natural reaction, that doesn't happen. Okay, yeah, God heals, but not in this way. And that's what they're doing here. Here in these mighty works, but this doesn't fit in their worldview of what God does. It just must be gibberish. So we don't want to get hung up on the person's excuses. And I would encourage also each of us, let's try to loosen up our understandings of, this is what can happen. We'll use Toby's example. God probably did. If Toby said it happened and we have no reason to not believe Toby, then God probably did this. If the source is true, if the source is accurate, man, God, look at what you've done. Look at the power that you have. I guess you did it 2,000 years ago. I think he still wants to do wonderful stuff. So he quickly addresses the drunk thing, but quickly moves on to the important part. He says, this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show my wonders in the heaven above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, and before the day of the Lord comes, the great magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So Peter addresses what's on the surface, their reaction, their rejection of God. But he wants to get deeper with what's going on. God promised via Joel that in these last days, which we now know as the church era, God's Holy Spirit would be on all flesh. This is what Joel said 800 years before Jesus came onto earth. This isn't just the select kings, the prophets that are real righteous guys that God selected, but all believers, regardless of ancestry, Jews, Gentiles, all folks who have their faith in Christ. But not only that, because of the Holy Spirit, they will prophesy. They will speak from God to the people. That's what God is going to do. And with this comes some additional gifts, the dreams, the visions, from God to the young, the old, to all people. This is what God had already promised that was going to happen. And remember, Peter right now, he is filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, he's been baptized with the Holy Spirit, and now he's been filled up. He was one of the ones speaking in tongues. This isn't his rationalization. This is Peter filled with the Holy Spirit. God is directing him what to say and points him to the book of Joel. And why Joel to these Jews? Well, we're going to talk on your keel, what you hold to be true. This is your prophet. So let me say what your prophet already said was going to happen. Here, let me bring it to you all. So you can believe it. You can choose to discount whatever you're hearing, but I'm telling you why it's happening. This is the Holy Spirit, which your prophet said was going to come. There will be signs in heaven, signs on earth. Jesus was there on earth. He performed many signs while he was here. So in his ministry, we see a partial fulfillment of this. This is what Jesus was doing his whole time. And we'll get the complete fulfillment at his second coming. All of this will occur before the day of the Lord, before his final coming. And most importantly, verse 21 down at the bottom, these signs are to point to Christ. So we have Peter's first evangelistic appeal to these men. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not Peter's word, these are Joel's words, the prophet Joel. These tongues were to point these men to God and his incredible power to break them of their pre-existing worldview of God. Well, God's only doing this little thing. God only cares about the Jews. God only cares about this or that, or this is what he's going to do. He's going to come as the conquering king, which he will be, but not quite yet. Showing his incredible power and bring them to a saving faith in Jesus, not rejecting the eternal punishment. So God promised that all of this would happen. But Peter continues, because there's even more. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. Well, you all saw what he did here. He healed people. He raised people from the dead. He cast out demons. Jesus did all sorts of wonderful things. Be still. Verse 23, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Oops. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men, but God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. So can you experience all of this? And so he was delivered up while he was killed by the lawless men. What's important is the beginning part. By the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. This was God's plan all along. I'm sure you remember every word that I preached to you, so you'll remember a month ago when we talked about Peter addressing the concerns of the disciples. They're frustrated that, well, Judas betrayed Jesus, and now he's dead, and we don't have Jesus, and now we got all this bad stuff going on. And Peter's saying, whoa, time out. This was God's plan all along. Jesus knew this was going to happen. Jesus knew what kind of man Judas was. God knew all of this. This was his plan. And similarly, he talks to these Jews. So while you lawless people delivered him up, but this was the plan of God all along. This is what God had anticipated. So much more than the Holy Spirit's going to come along, it was his plan all along to die and be raised again. Verse 21, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Yes, his crucifixion was awful and horrendous, but death was not permanent for Jesus. It could not hold him. Jesus has overcome the grave because of his sinless life. And just like the coming power of the Holy Spirit, this was also prophesied in the Old Testament. It says, well, for David said concerning him. And these Jews certainly aren't going to argue with David. Because remember, so these aren't just your average Jew by name only. These men, they had been dispersed by all the bad things going on over these past couple hundred years all around the Middle East, but they've come back to Jerusalem because they want to be closer to God. They want to get back to their roots. They want to get back to a closer relationship with God. They're here on Pentecost to celebrate this feast. These are men who earnestly desire God, but their theology is a little off, or quite a bit off, by rejecting God's son Jesus. That's okay, Peter is here to clarify things. So that's why he says, well, David says concerning them, I saw the Lord always before me, for he sat at my right hand, that I might not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. This is Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. And David saw Jesus, the Lord. David saw Jesus always providing for him as God. As a result, he was glad. He praised God. Even his flesh, which still sins, rejoiced. Because Christ was always there with him. There was always hope. Verse 26. And then verse 27, God will not abandon him to the grave and give end to things. Similarly, Christ will not see corruption. Christ will not see the death, the Hades. God raised him up, just as David said he would. So this is 1,000 years ago by the wonderful David, whom they can't deny. God has revealed to David and Peter and you and me the path of his life. That God already spoke through David that of the resurrection, that Jesus must be raised from the dead. Yes, he will die, but he's going to be risen again. And they can't argue with David. But he goes on, brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is still with us today. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with him an oath to him that he would not set one of his descendants on his throne. So number one, we see David was a prophet. He spoke from God. Number two, God swore an oath. He promised David that he would place a descendant on his throne forever. I know that verse isn't up there, but it's important. God promised him, 2 Samuel 7:16, your throne shall be established forever. God promised him. Well, David didn't live forever. David's still in his grave. It's clearly not going to be him. So David knew, somehow, had some understanding that this would be the Messiah. For he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he's poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. since this was a throne that would be established forever, David saw and wrote about Christ's resurrection. He said this by saying, well, he's not going to be abandoned to Hades. See the corruption. Verse 32, this was Jesus whom God raised up, and all of us who you heard speaking in tongues, we've all seen his resurrected body. We are all witnesses. Oh, we saw all of this happening. You can ask any one of us. We saw Jesus after his death. Whereas David, as wonderful a king he was, he's still dead. Because God exalted Jesus to his right hand and received the Holy Spirit from God, he has poured out it upon us. He's given all the power and authority from God. So Jesus has given, he did all of his ministry in the Holy Spirit, and he's given us that same power. And that's why you're seeing what you're seeing. That's why you're hearing what you're hearing. This is the fulfilled promise of the Holy Spirit by Joel through the promised resurrected Christ of David. These are all the promises of God coming together that you all are all seeing. For David did not ascend to the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool. Well, David didn't ascend to heaven, but God spoke to Jesus saying, sit down at my right hand, God's powerful right hand. Sit here until I make all of your enemies a footstool. They're under your feet. And God wasn't referring to David, though he was encouraged by this. But God said, don't worry, I'm going to put all of your enemies. And we know that Jesus had quite a few if he was killed for doing good. But right now he sits in heaven as God works to put all of his enemies under Jesus' foot, which is a great thing. God is doing the work. There's a theology that believes that, well, it's the church's job. The church is going to go ahead and we're going to evangelize the world. We're going to make everybody Christian. We're going to make this world a better place, and we are going to bring back Jesus. Well, God says that I'm going to make your enemies under your footstool. Yes, God wants us to share the gospel. God wants us to reach and save the lost. But it isn't to make this world a better place. We know that the scripture says it's going to get worse and worse and worse and worse. But we just want to bring as many souls as we can to eternity with us. God is going to make them, make your enemies your footstool. Jesus will be that conquering king. And then our memory verse. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you have crucified. So Peter says, I've explained this all to you. I explained why there's the Holy Spirit, why Jesus, he's resurrected from the dead. I've explained all this from your prophets, not just from my understanding. God has made him both God and Messiah, this Jesus whom he crucified. You all can understand. I hope you can know for certain this. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Why? Because the Holy Spirit was doing the one doing the speaking. The Holy Spirit was guiding and prompting Peter. It wasn't Peter and in his desires, Peter and all of his knowledge. It was God using scripture, which is sharper than a two-edged sword. These Old Testament verses might not do much for us, but for these men, it was exactly what they needed. And they said to Peter and the rest of the disciples, well, brothers, what do we do? What do we do with this information? I didn't realize all of this true, so what do we do? Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off. Everyone whom the Lord your God calls to himself. So Peter says, first and foremost, you must repent. And so this repentance, what it means is to change your outlook, to have a change of heart, reversing the direction of your life. And this obviously results in a change of conduct, but this is secondary. The emphasis is on the mind or the outlook. The Jews had rejected Jesus. Now they were to trust in him. They were to believe and place their faith in him that he is God. They needed to change their outlook on Jesus, that he, from him being not God, that he is God. First and foremost, you can't do anything else until you believe that Jesus is God and place your faith in him. They need to, that's what biblical repentance is. The majority of time when it talks about salvation, repentance is changing your mind. It's not about me getting myself better, cleaning up my act, and Lord, I'm so sorry for every sin. How much of my sins do I have to confess to God in order for him to forgive? Well, Jesus on the cross, he died for everything. So what, first and foremost, what I need to do is just change my outlook of who God is, my mindset about him, from going to disbelief to belief. And then with the indwelling of his Holy Spirit, he'll start to change my mind, start to change my conduct. And the second thing he says, be baptized. We see this in the Great Commission, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so I want us to clarify, because right here it looks like it's saying, what do I have to do? You have to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus. So if you repent without baptism, you're not saved. So I want to clarify this scripture because it also seems to contradict elsewhere in scripture. So there were repentant sins. These are plural verbs here that we have. And so these are the ones that are connected. Being baptized is singular. So I believe that it's the repentance and the sins, those are the ones that's talking about. You have to change your heart about who God is, and then you'll get the forgiveness of the sins. The baptism is not connected to forgiveness of sins. Baptism is not connected with receiving the Holy Spirit. And this is consistent with elsewhere in the New Testament. Peter's phraseology here was first repent and then follow Christ's command to be baptized in his name. Follow this ordinance of baptism. And why do this? Well, for the forgiveness of sins. Our change of hearts and acceptance of Jesus Christ as God brings about the forgiveness of sins. As I said, he's already died on the cross for us. And then we get to receive the Holy Spirit. Oops. Pretend you didn't see any of that. We get to receive the Holy Spirit as a gift. What a wonderful gift. It was a gift that they're able to speak in these tongues to reach these people, a gift to empower us, a gift to comfort us. We get gifts of the Spirit. He's promising, hey, the same thing you're seeing, this Holy Spirit, God wants to provide this to you, to everybody. And God wants to provide the Holy Spirit to those near and far, forgiveness of sins to those near and far. And then verse 40, and with many others he bore witness. With many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized. And there were added to that day about 3,000 souls. Which is just amazing. This wonderful day of Pentecost comes. Peter continues to explain things. He exhorts them. Let me just go ahead and define what it means to exhort, because I didn't realize exactly what it meant until I looked it up. Incite by words or advice, animate, urge, or urge by arguments to a good deed or any healthy or praiseworthy course of action, to advise, to warn, to caution. So there's... So exhort is not just build up, but it's also warning and caution. It's all of this going on. He wants them to save yourself from this crooked generation. This crooked generation who's rejected God, they've seen all those wonderful things of God, but God's revealed his truth to you here today. So turn away from that. And the 3,000 souls were saved. So are you willing to be used like God, like Peter was? Or do you, like I said, all of us are not evangelists, but I believe God wants to use each of us. He wants us to seek and save that which is lost. Are you willing to be available to God? So just to remind us of what happened today, first and foremost, Peter was filled by the Holy Spirit. God had filled him up that he was speaking, so this was speaking from God to the people. So if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, the rest of the stuff is meaningless. You're not going to be able to do anything, at least without any... without any staying power. You could say same wonderful words, but it's God who saves, God who convicts. We need the Holy Spirit to guide and direct, to tell us what to say, how to say it to people. He spoke up. He addressed their doubt. For some of us, it's we don't want to speak up. We fear that rejection. But he spoke up. He addressed their doubts. What were they talking about? But then he got to the real issue. Peter got down to the underlying issue, which is, of course, the rejection of Jesus, the issue of salvation. So he went from the presenting problem to the real problem with them. And we need to do that at times. We need to get aggressive with folks. Once again, as the Holy Spirit leads us. He shared the truth in the gospel in a way that was relevant for these men. For most of us, quoting Joel and quoting David to folks on the street here is probably not going to be our best course of action. I mean, you can try it and perhaps you'll find a Jew and they'll know the Torah well. But going back to point number one, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, God will give you those words. How do I relate to these people? Like Pastor Reuben talking about being touched on in the Atlanta airport and just the brokenness of this world and just and how sin is just kind of all out there. How can we present these gospel truths in a way that's relevant for the people, relevant for the men so they can accept Christ? And there's wonderful training out there that the Lord will use and bless. And once again, it's he placed it on our hearts. And finally, 3,000 men accepted Christ, which is amazing, amazing harvest. Who knows what God wants to do through us? I believe he wants us to reach this community. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. He wants to use us. There's lots of hurting people here. We have the opioid epidemic that's just incredibly painful in this area. We have lots of single parents that are just hurting. Lots of poverty. Lots of hurting people here that need Jesus. Lots of hurting rich people, neighbors who need Christ. We don't want to fool ourselves. We're in the Bible Belt, everybody knows. No, we're in the Bible Belt, but there's lots of lostness. I believe God wants to use us like he used Peter. Maybe not in the same grand fashion, but I believe he wants to use us. So as I close in prayer before the final hymn, I just want you all to just bow your heads as I pray for us. I'm going to pray for God to equip us, to empower us to do what only he can do, because I believe he wants to do mighty and powerful things. So just go ahead and close your eyes, bow your head. And if you feel like God wants you to be a little bit more like Peter, we've all fallen short. I'm so incredibly convicted of how terrible I am compared to Peter. I should be doing more. I've been well educated, and I'm not doing my part. I'm not doing what the Lord's asked. So if you just want to raise your hand to God, Lord, I want you to guide me. I want you to teach me. I want you to empower. Just go ahead and raise your hand to God. It's not to me. It's just to God. Lord, give me your power, your courage, your conviction. Lord, I want to reach people. Once again, this is to the Lord, not to me. Now let me pray for us. Lord, we come before you, a broken church. We're new creations in you, but you want to use us. Lord, forgive us that we haven't been the evangelists that you want us to be. Yes, there are people here sharing the gospel, and Lord, I'm so grateful for them. But I and many like myself have shied away. Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Give us the words to say to those people that need to hear from you. Lord, may you empower us. Fill us with your power and your words, your grace, your truth. And Lord, may you see a harvest as a result of the people here today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.